let's find the scripture, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Today, I'm going to be handling that he is the source of comfort for us, and that he uses you as a source of comfort for other people. Let's read it. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction or suffering so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction or suffering through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted or suffering, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so will you, and you will share in his comfort. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to his Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, we have a crowd here. First service, this service, people on campus. You look at all of us, but you look at me differently because I'm a teacher of your word, and I accept my place, Lord. There's a stricter judgment on me, a greater judgment than anybody else. And I know that, and I receive that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all. Thanks for being here today. We're going to be handling the word suffering a lot. And I want to remind you, when you read these passages and we go through this again, that suffering, Paul doesn't have to describe suffering to people. He doesn't have to remind them that suffering happens. But what he's trying to get across is that God's comfort is there too. And he wants to drive that home, because we don't always sense that or feel that. So when it comes to suffering, I have to sometimes, in my counsel with you, 33 plus years of being a pastor, I have to help you out here, and here's where I have to help you out. If we're not careful, we try to create a world in which we have no suffering. And you work really hard at that. In other words, you're going, they're suffering, I'm going to dodge it, right? Like, who's going to pay admission for the amusement park of suffering, right? Who's going to do that? And I don't blame you. I don't blame you for dodging it. But I want to tell you, you can't live a life dodging it. And in that, what happens to us is we want to live a life that's suffering free. So my English teacher will be really mad at me, but ain't going to happen. Okay? Ain't going to happen. And we will not only dodge the suffering in life, doing our best to live a suffering-free life, we will build walls up so that suffering will not occur. For example, if you love a lot, you're going to hurt a lot. You can't love a lot and not hurt a lot. If you think that love is without hurt, you're crazy. It's there. If you're going to love a lot, you're going to hurt a lot. So how do we stop not hurting? We quit loving. Right? We quit loving. If I quit caring for people, then I won't have to deal with the hurt. And we do the same thing with suffering. We want to create this suffering-free world, and I watch you all try to do it, and you can't do it. You can't do it. But we've got to be strong enough to know that suffering comes our way, and how do we handle it? But I don't blame you for trying. I get it. I know why you try. But here's the part that you and I are going to have to understand of what God does with us in those moments of suffering. Look at James 1, 2 through 4. Some of you already know probably where I'm going with this. And I'm going to wade you through this verse for a moment. We're going to walk through it. Consider it great joy. We're going to handle that phrase in a moment. But it says, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, tribulation, suffering, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I'll remind you, you already know this, but it says when suffering comes your way, not if it comes your way. It's coming. One reason it's coming is because you live in this world. You live in this world. And one of the things that happens is, and this is something the enemy does to us, the world does things to us, but then the enemy gets you to believe in that God did it to you, and you get mad at God, right? He dukes you. You may not know what duking means. Let me explain to you what duking means. There's a friend of ours from Campbellsville, Papa knows this man well. I'll just leave him with his first name. His first name is Gary. And we were talking about what he was going to do on the weekends. And he said he had a little side business on the weekends. I said, what do you do? He said, I duke balloons. I said, you duke balloons? What's duking balloons? He said, well, I go to big flea markets and I dress up like a clown. Now, don't go to Stephen King, don't go to It, don't go to Pennywise and the Little Red Balloon, okay? Just don't go there. That's not what I'm talking about. So he semi-dresses up as a clown. He has all these balloons with helium in them, you know, floating around. He just walks around. And I said, so what do you do? He says, don't find children with parents. Find grandchildren with grandparents. I said, oh. I said, what do you do? He says, I walk up and go, well, that's a cute little grandchild of yours. And he said, I put a balloon in their hand and said, they love it. And then the grandparent goes, how much is it? And I say, $2. And they go, well, we're not going to pay $2 for the balloon. He said, then you take the balloon and jerk it out of the kid's hand. And then the grandparents pay $2. I just gave you all a business model, didn't I? I gave some of you all a business model for the weekends. That's what he called it, duking balloons. And the duking process is this. Man, the world has got suffering stacked up for us, right? It hits us, doesn't it? Sometimes it's a glancing blow. Sometimes we're right in the middle of it. It just is all there. Sometimes it's to our friends, sometimes it's to us. And then the enemy will duke you and say, God did this to you. And you'll get to believing God did this to you and all is involved in that. You get mad at God, right? And then you try to design this world with walls and you're just gonna dodge like you're playing Mario Brothers, you know, and you're gonna dodge whatever you don't need to hit, and I'm gonna dodge the suffering and all that. If you're gonna love, you're gonna hurt. If you're gonna live, you're gonna encounter suffering. I get it if you try to dodge it. I get it, but you're not going to. But James says something really strange. Consider this great joy. You have got to be kidding me. Really? I've got really with all kinds of question marks behind it right here on my nose. Really? Seriously. You got to count it joy. Let me tell you something. This is a difference between somebody who's not a believer and somebody who is a believer. Here's the difference. When somebody who's not a believer, all they see is the suffering. It's all they see. I mean, it's like the old kid song in church. It's deep and wide, you know? This suffering is suffering, suffering. But if you're a believer, you not only see the suffering, you see what's on the other side. Because we have surrendered our life to a man that always has something on the other side. There's always something on the other side. It doesn't matter if you look at my time on planet Earth and then something on the other side is eternity with him. It doesn't matter if you look at suffering. Unbelievers are just going to see a pile of suffering. But believers don't just see a pile of suffering. Yes. Believers see something on the other side, yes, because our Lord is always promising us something on the other side. Yes. Mourn all night long, but joy comes in, yes, the morning. You see what I'm saying? I surrendered my life to a man that said, Jeff, that's not all there is.
That's right.
There's something on the other side. You got to trust me with that. You have got to trust me with that. So when unbelievers look at suffering, rearrange their life to have a non-suffering life, a suffering-free life, back to the English teacher, ain't going to happen. They see nothing but a pile of suffering. You and I look on it and go, my Lord promises something somewhere else. That's why we can look at suffering and count it all joy, is because of the promises of Jesus. He's magnificent, isn't he?
Yes.
It's just not that. Jeff, I see that too. But I see what's on the other side of this. And I'm going to lead you to what's on the, so what's on the other side? The other side of this is knowing that these trials, this suffering that comes our way, it's a testing of our faith, and it produces patience or endurance. But endurance must do its complete work. Patience, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. There's a couple things I want to say to that, and that is I see we're in a hurry, and we're not slowing down, we're getting faster. And as a pastor, I just try to remind you, I can't slow your life down for you, but we're slowing it down. We're missing life. We're not realizing life. We're missing life. Like I'm going to tell you one of the joys of my life, okay? You ready? One of the joys of my life is even my wife says I drive slow. I drive slow. I like driving slow. And I drive slow. And here's one of the joys of my life. Some young buck is in a sports car, and on 127, he goes by me, zip, 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 you know, just going right by me, like looking over his shoulder, like, I just passed you, old man. And there's no more joy in my world than when I pull up beside him at a red light. That's absolute joy to me. I want to look at him and give him that little wave, you know. And when you're in a truck like mine, you look down on them. You don't look across at them. And I enjoy that. I enjoy that. Let me tell you a story. When I was growing up in Summersville, I was a farmer there. His name was Cecil Cantrell. His wife, Catherine, was my second grade school teacher. And dear friends of our family. And back then, boys made their money hauling in hay and working in tobacco and whatever, mowing yards. That's how you made your money, to buy your motorcycles and all that stuff, right? So Cecil would, hey, Jeff, I want you to haul in hay with me. And he'd get some of the Summersville boys and we'd haul in hay. I loved Cecil, but I hated working for Cecil. Because Cecil was the slowest man I'd ever seen in my life. He had an old M tractor, and only you who grew up on the farm or know farm life, you don't know what an old M tractor is, but it's got a specific sound to it. It's but, but, but. It's got a rhythm to it. And I swear Cecil's tractor had never been in road gear in its life, you know. And it just puts along, and Cecil wore overalls and a long sleeve cotton shirt on a day like today with the safari hat. And we're young bucks. I wanted to say we're in our Daisy Dukes, but I don't guess guys wear Daisy Dukes, do we? Don't do that. So I'm in my cutoff blue jeans, my jorts, you know. And I'm in those. And back then, if you used gloves to haul in hay, you were a sissy. You understand what I'm saying? You didn't. If a kid used jersey gloves hauling hay, he's a city boy to us, you know. And you haul in hay, and it's all day long. And Cecil never got out of first gear. He just putted along. We'd haul in. Hey, he went so slow, you could go to the other run. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about road bell hay. I'm talking about square bell. They're really rectangle, but we call them square. And you could go to the other run. He's so slow and dragged the hay bale over. But I learned later on in life that Cecil got more done putting along than I did running this incredible fast pace. Because I learned on farm life, the harder you drive stuff, the more you tear it up. Right? That's farm life. You got to learn that. That machinery's not made to run wide open all the time. You got to treat it with care if you're going to get your crop in or whatever it is. Here's my point. Have you ever seen people later on in life that have a patience about them that has, that's just wrapped in godly wisdom? And if you were to unravel their life and look at the backstory, you're going to find out those people have gone through a lot. And what came out on the other side was a person whose faith had been tested, and they have patience to run the race. It didn't say run the race as fast as you can. Hebrews just says run the race. And they've learned the patience that it takes to endure the race. And you can unpack their backstory and see that they consider it joy because there's something on the other side of suffering. What's that? You being a man and woman who is complete in God. Let me tell you more about those people. The reason they live life slower is because they drink their life in. I'm not talking about Zija, but that's fine. But you do understand that's their motto, right? Zija's motto. Okay, never mind. So now there's your other business model, Duke and Balloons and selling Zija. You can do that. But they're drinking life in. They're understanding that life zips by just like that, right? They understand it. And they slow life down to be able to wonder what a beautiful gift it is to have it anyway. And we who zip around are just like, I've got this forever. You don't have this forever. Rick Warren said about a radar screen for airplanes. He said an airplane is a bleep, 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 bleep across the radar screen. But he said, and the series of bleeps are important to understand this, but he said, your life, even if you live 100 years, is only one bleep on the radar screen compared to eternity. What am I trying to tell you here? If we who are believers look at what the world does to us and gives to us, whether it's suffering or whatever else it is, you and I need to stand and look at it. And we don't just see that. We see what's on the other side. Because of the man we surrendered our life to gives us the promise there's always the other side. And it's whether it's here on this planet or we're called to eternity, it doesn't matter. There's always the other side. Amen? Trust in that. Trust in that. That's why you can count it all joy. I got to get on with it. That's not even the sermon. So here we go. All right. You only speak for you, not for all of them, Vanessa, but I love you for that. Okay, we're going to deal with comfort, so let's define comfort. Comfort is aid, counsel, encouragement, strength. It's all those things. It's used 9 times in these passages that we read to you already. In these short verses, it's given to us 9 times. Why does he do that? He doesn't have to explain suffering to these people. They already know suffering. He's got to explain comfort to these people because they may not understand that. Suffering doesn't need explaining. Comfort does. And this word, comfort, comes from a Greek word that's used to explain the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, and it's called the paraclete. And so the word comfort comes as a derivative of that word that even describes who the Holy Spirit is. He comes alongside us. And so he's not only wanting to tell them the assurance of suffering in your life, he wants to give you the assurance of comfort that is there. In verse 3, if you will, Tammy, I want you to know that he talks about the mercies of God and the God of all comfort before he even starts talking about your sufferings. Before he even uses the word affliction or anything else, he talks about God's mercies. And let's look at verse 3 and let's put this together. We sing this morning, we sing hallelujah. And so I've got 3 hallelujahs that we're going to say together that are from this verse. 2 of them seemingly a little bit the same, a little bit of difference. But the first hallelujah is that he is the Father of mercy. You need to thank him that he doesn't give you what you so richly deserve. He is the Father of mercies. Hallelujah. Yeah, you're good Baptist. You're about a line behind, all right? He's the Father of mercies. Hallelujah. You need to be thankful. You need to be thankful that he holds back what we should be getting. It says not only that in this verse, that he is the God of all comfort. Hallelujah. Any comfort you get comes from him. Let me explain it even deeper. James writes, every good and perfect thing that's ever happened to you comes from the Father. Everything. If you've received comfort, even from a stranger, came from the Father. You understand? Side of the road, somebody just pulls over and tries to give you help. Comfort. I mean, it doesn't matter. If you receive comfort in your life, it's from an assignment of God himself. Whether you can explain it or not, or they can explain it or not. Because he says, I am the God of all comfort. And then the third hallelujah is, it's just every bit of comfort I get comes, is his, all of it. Hallelujah. It's him at work. It's really a beautiful picture. Those three things right there, even with the word comfort, is a picture of the Holy Spirit himself, shows the Trinity at work. You got to dig a little deeper to see that there. But it's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit at work bringing the comfort that you need in your life. In verse 4, it says that He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of suffering through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We receive comfort, we give comfort, but that's just what we do anyway. Here's my point. If we receive mercy, you give mercy. If you receive grace, you give grace. If you receive forgiveness, you give forgiveness. So when it comes to comfort, it's no different. It's the kingdom response. The kingdom response is, I get comfort, I give comfort. Not only does all comfort come from the Lord, he also uses you as a source of that comfort. He uses you to be able to handle that. Look at verse 5. Paul plunges into the sufferings. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. Listen, if you try to tell the Lord that you're going through suffering, he's going to remind you of what he went through too. We're going to take communion if you want to take it. If you're a believer, we offer you communion during the invitation. But I want you to know that beautiful table led to an incredible amount of suffering. I want you to know that in the Old Testament, he's referred to as the suffering servant. So there's a passage in Proverbs that says, God, the Lord himself is acquainted with grief. And you and I are going, well, the Lord doesn't grieve. He knows I do and how I feel. It says he himself is acquainted with grief. He knows that. He knows what grief feels like. He grieved over cities and nations not responding to him. He understands the grief concept. So we suffer, and we're allowed to suffer. He suffered and was allowed to suffer. And not only as believers, we will suffer just because we're connected with Christ himself. So we not only have suffering as a believer, we also have just plain old suffering the world gets us. So in other words, there can be two piles of suffering come your way. One because you're connected to Jesus, and one because you're just plain old living a life in this world and what it piles on you. But he still promises that there's something on the other side of suffering. He still gives us that promise. So what he's saying here in verse 5, and he doesn't let you think that suffering overflows. In other words, suffering is not more than comfort. He doesn't let suffering get ahead of comfort. In other words, if it's a graph, suffering is not a tall graph and comfort is a low graph. He says, in no way will God's comfort ever be lacking according to your sufferings. It will never, ever exceed the comfort. I mean, let's just go back to other areas of Scripture. It said, where sin abounds, finish it, grace abounds too, more. You see? So we've got suffering, but don't let suffering be greater than comfort. Because Paul's trying to tell them it doesn't overflow. The comfort of God also overflows in what is happening. In verse 6, it says that my affliction and my comfort is your comfort. In other words, whatever I'm going through is connected to you. We're in this together. And I want to say some things here. Some of you are caring for parents. You're caring for family members. It's a season of your life of care. You're helping people through grief of a loss of a loved one. And I want to help you. I want to be a pastor here with you right now more than I am a preacher. I'm going to give you a couple things to do when people are going through suffering and grief. And I'm going to do it in conjunction when our son-in-law Tom died. Quit giving us the junky sayings. Don't ever come up to me and say, well, God needed another flower in his flower garden and that's why he got Tom. I'm warning you right now, don't you ever say that to me. We feel like we've got to give them this huge commentary of theology when they're going through grief. Just hush and hug them. Just don't say anything. People come up to me after Tom died. Well, he's in a better place. Okay, church, you all know me. What I say? He's in the best place. Oh, we know that Laura was Tom's treasure. Jesus is Tom's treasure. I mean, we'll say all kinds of stuff. Unbelievable stuff. Just quit saying stuff. Amen. Nobody, they're not going to remember it unless it's real junky like what I'm saying. That's how you remember it. Just hold them. But don't we feel like we've got to give them some theological commentary over? I'm going to say this, y'all do what you want to with it. This is my daddy and my father-in-law, my wife know my dad. My dad said, if you pass by my casket, I hope I can't hear what goes on. Don't you ever say he looks natural. I mean, just think about it, guys. If that's the case, I've looked dead for 59 years. Don't need your theological commentary. When you comfort people, they don't need your theological commentary. You hear me? Just hold them. Just hold them. Means more. Jacob Turner's in our early service. Every time I see Jacob, ever since Tom died, all he does is hug me. We work out together. He'll see me across the gym. He comes over, throws a big bear hug on me. Doesn't say a word. Just hugs me. When we greet people in the early service, Jacob makes his way down. Guess what? He doesn't say, go get him, preacher, or anything. He just hugs me. I love it. I love the fact. Flo, we love that you hug us. All right? Amen. Flo is the official hugger staff member of Hope Church. You know? But let me tell you where they need you. 3 weeks after that grieving process, they need you. And what we do is everybody piles in like we're celebrating a touchdown, and everybody piles in and won the game. We all just pile in. We do this, and this. And then when they're needed is 3 and 4 weeks down the road. Let God use you as a source of comfort to those people in the days that lie ahead, not just all that situation there at the beginning. Check in on them. How you doing? but still don't give them some theological commentary. They just need to know that God is giving them comfort, and one of the ways he's doing that is he's using you as a source of that comfort. We don't need all the stuff. I've heard it. I've heard everything you can imagine said. You don't know how many hundreds of funerals I've done in 33 years. All I do now, since Tom died, I just hold them. I just hold them and let them know. That's a hug from me, and that's a hug from the Father that we're here. You get it? It's not that hard. It's not that hard. Don't make it any harder than what it is. God is a source of comfort, and then he uses you as a source of comfort as well. In verse 7, it says, our hope for you is firm. Why? Because we know that God has something on the other side of the suffering. Unbelievers see a pile of suffering. Believers see the suffering and know there's something on the other side. That's the difference. For example, unbelievers grieve. The scripture says they have no hope. We grieve too, but we know there's something on the other side. We grieve with hope. I mean, it's just the promise of our Lord. No matter what you're going through, he's going to lead you to what he promises on the other side of that. So if we share in the sufferings, we're going to share in our comfort. And it just becomes incredible what happens. And I'm going to do something really strange with you today. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 is a verse that I added. And it not only talks about God leading us through the suffering here to what's on the other side, testing of our faith, the building of our endurance, becoming a complete man and woman of God. But he also promises eternal comfort, which is the word or the phrase eternal encouragement. Let me read it to you. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement or eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Lou Rose is dying. Lou, I want you to hear me out. Lou wants to go to heaven more than you want to live. She wants to go to heaven more than you want to stay alive. I've watched it. Julia sat with her. I have sat with her. You all have sat with her. Instrumental in the birth of this church. Let me tell you some of the reasons I put mama in front of the word Lou. When we started this place, everybody thought I was crazy. You have no idea the rumors that were going out about me. People thought I was Looney Tunes. The Holy Spirit was doing something new with me. And I was letting him, but it was difficult. Destroyed my Baptist box all to pieces. And my Baptist box needed destroying all to pieces. And when people thought I was Looney Tunes, you know who believed in me? Mama Lou. Mama Lou. It affected her home, her boys, everybody involved. And this one's tough on me. It's tough. But she longs for heaven like you have the will to stay alive. And I'm going to do something really strange today. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer to not the Lord empower her to stay. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer that he calls her name. Okay? You know why? Because there's an eternal comfort. And I want Mama Lou. She's got a reward. I want her to have it. I know what her longing is. If you spend 30 seconds, those of you who spend any time at all, am I telling the truth? She wants to go home now. And let's pray that the Father call her name. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for Lou. What an incredible blessing she is to us. She's been an incredible gift. You have used her, and we don't We don't just casually put the word mama in front of her name. She's been that. You've used her as that to many of us in the life of this church. And Father, in your gracious, gracious mercy, we ask that you call her name. We ask that you call her to what you have promised, to the reward that you have prepared. We pray for her eternal comfort, and we pray that you give it to her, even today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. We invite you to surrender to the Lord, who not only says, yeah, there's a pile of suffering, but will you trust me for what's on the other side? Our Lord has promised what's on the other side. Please look at it that way. When you come down to take communion, if you're a believer, before you participate in the bread and the drink, will you remember that that's a table that's going to lead to his suffering for you? Sins forgiven, life that is free. Know that. And before you consume the bread and the drink, give thanks for what the Lord has done for us. Please know he's the source of all comfort and that he uses you as a source to bring comfort to other people. The invitation is this: whosoever will, in whatever reason, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your spot? Logan's going to lead us. You respond. You come.